Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to be with us this morning. Father, I'm so grateful for this day where we celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we can celebrate that in our hearts. That as we understand the truth of Your death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus, that we would experience a joy in our hearts and a peace that passes all understanding. I pray that You would just work in our lives, that we would leave this place knowing that we have a wonderful hope in Your Son, Jesus. I pray that You would do as only You can and speak to us in a way that only You can. And give us an assurance in our hearts that we have a wonderful hope in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Nearly 20 years ago, at the height of Operation Desert Storm, Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. The message stated that her son, Clayton, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed. Ruth later wrote these words, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I just wept. I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days, people tried to comfort me, but nothing worked. The loss was simply too great." But 3 days after she received that message, the phone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. It's Clayton. I'm alive." Ruth said, "I couldn't believe it at first. But then I recognized his voice and realized he was really alive. The message was a mistake," she said. "I laughed. I cried. I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was actually alive." This morning we come to a story that is very similar. The disciples and all those that had followed Jesus had come to the realization that Jesus was dead. They were weeping. They were sorrowful. But then something awesome happened. Something awesome happened. And that's where we pick up in chapter 28 of Matthew, in verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, after the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came, held him by the feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" No other event in the history of mankind has governed the course of civilization like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, he would have been a blip on the screen of history. He would have been noted for his remarkable deeds, but his influence on those who followed him would have faded with his death. Certainly his followers were not motivated to proclaim that Jesus was the Lord of the whole world until they had seen him resurrected. They were discouraged. They thought it was over. They thought the one that they had loved, the one who they had followed, had passed forever. But that was not the case. That was not the case. Jesus was the Lord. And the fact that Jesus is not dead and did rise from the grave sets Christianity apart from all other religions. No other religion and no other man that has been worshipped in history can make that claim. There is only one man, the God-man Jesus Christ, that can make the claim that he died and rose again. And he is the Lord and Savior. That's why he is the Lord and Savior, and he was able to do that because he is the Lord and Savior. We don't worship our Lord at the tomb because he's not there. We don't need statues to represent him because he lives in us and with us. We learned that this morning in our Sunday school, where we are his temple now, where we as believers in Jesus Christ are the temple of God. Christianity does not have to be mandated by our government to thrive, because it is a message full of life, not dictated by death. But most of all, we do not have to fear death because our Lord has power over death and the grave. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us the most, that we can have eternal life because Jesus had power over death. We can have eternal life. That's what we have in the Lord. That is the hope that we have. Even today, right now, because Jesus really did rise from the dead, each and every one of us is confronted with the questions of what does this great event mean to me? I hope you'll ask that question to yourself. What does this great event, this resurrection of Jesus Christ, mean to me? How do I respond to the fact that Jesus is alive and demonstrated that he is truly Lord of all? That is something that I hope we'll contemplate this morning. How do I respond to this fact that Jesus is alive and demonstrated that he is Lord of all? I think those questions can be answered as we look at this passage and see the response of the two ladies that came to the empty tomb. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." The first thing I want you to see is these ladies responded with fear. They responded with fear. Now, this wasn't the kind of fear that we might think of as far as a fear of a snake or something like that, or a spider. This was a reverential fear. It was a fear that said, Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, and he is an awesome, powerful God. It was that kind of reverential fear that was the beginning of their understanding of who Jesus really is. And that's the kind of fear that the Bible talks about is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's this awe. It's this awesome feeling of being overwhelmed by the magnificence of the Lord that describes this fear. It's coming to the reality that a holy, almighty, all-powerful God has demonstrated His love for us and has shown us that He has the power to give us eternal life. That is what we see here. This response from these two ladies upon learning of the resurrection of Jesus was a wise one, and the kind and would be wise for us to respond in the same way. Because not only is this kind of fear the beginning of wisdom, but it is also the attitude we need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. If you're proud and haughty, and you think you're good enough to be around God, then God's going to humble you. But if you realize that you're not good enough to be around God, then He will exalt you. You know, a lot of people say to me as I talk to them about the Lord, they say something like this: "Well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough to be in church." And I say this to them: that's great that you have that attitude, because that's the exact attitude you need to be in a relationship with the Lord. But I want you to understand that nobody is good enough to be around the Lord. But by His grace and mercy, He welcomes everyone to be around Him. And so that's what we need to understand. Jesus Christ wants us to be with Him. And the beginning of that is as we recognize Him as Lord and we humble ourselves before Him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives an awesome parable of this attitude and how it helps us in our relationship with Him. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, the parable starts off. "Also, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee," this is a religious leader, "and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of not only wisdom, but a wonderful relationship with God. When you say, "Lord, I recognize I'm not good enough to be in your presence, to be forgiven, but by your mercy, please forgive me." Jesus says, someone that does that is justified. That person will receive the justification that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. So when you humble yourself in reverence to the awesome resurrected Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, He will do just that. And then you will have the lady's second response. Their second response is also found in verse 8. It says, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." They responded with joy as the reality that Jesus was alive sunk into their hearts. These ladies were filled with joy. It was just as Jesus had told them it would be when he said in John 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Indeed, when these ladies see Jesus for the first time after his death, they rejoice. Their sorrow is turned to joy. And that's what we can experience in our lives as we realize that Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. We go from a humble repentance and sorrow over our sin to a joy that says, "My sins have been forgiven and I now have eternal life." That is the experience that we have when we trust in the Lord Jesus. A great joy, a joy that passes understanding. It's unspeakable. It gives us the joy we need to get through the difficulties of life. We all face difficulties, some more serious than others. Some are heart-wrenching. How do we get through those difficulties? How do we get through the trials of life and still have some joy? The only way I know to have real joy in spite of the hardships that we face in this world is knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Knowing that He has forgiven me of my sins and given me eternal life. With that knowledge in my heart, I can face the trials of life and know that someday it'll all be over. Someday I will be able to stand in the presence of the Lord and live with Him forever and ever in eternal bliss. That is what we have. That's why people who follow Christ have a joy about them in spite of their trials. And that's what you can have as well. That is what Jesus wants. He commanded the ladies to rejoice, didn't he? It's obviously something that he wants all of us to experience, a joy in our hearts. And that's why he came. Jesus Christ came to this world so that you could have joy. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. What great love that was for him to do that for you so that you could have joy. Wow. Look at verse 9. It says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him." The third response I want you to see here is the ladies responded with worship. The ladies responded with worship. These ladies responded to Jesus and his resurrection by worshiping him. They fell down at his feet and they were clinging to him and praising him. And they were recognizing how awesome he is. Not only that, but their worship had a sense of obedience about it as well. I want you to understand that they were on their way to doing what they were told to do. And so they did exactly what Jesus asked them to do. When you respond to the Lord with humility and you receive this forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, And you experience the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. You're going to want to worship and obey the Lord. It's going to be a natural expression of your gratitude for the greatest gift you could ever receive. So you're going to want to obey Him. You're going to want to worship Him. It's going to be a natural expression of the joy that you have in your heart over what Jesus has done for you. And so I hope this is something that you will understand, something that you will see. As we worship the Lord, as we come to worshiping Him, worship is not just what we do on Sunday mornings. It's a life of saying, Jesus, what would you like me to do with my life today? And that is true worship. That's what we see here in these ladies. Look at verse 10. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Finally, the ladies responded with proclamation. The ladies responded with proclamation. These ladies did just as they were told. They proclaimed to the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to proclaim His Son Jesus is risen from the dead. That is the wonderful gospel message that God wants all of us to respond with. To tell others about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Later, when Jesus had met the disciples, He told them to proclaim the gospel. This is what every one of us who has decided to follow Jesus should do. Proclaim that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. This is the wonderful message that we have for the world. It's a message of great hope. It's a message of great joy. It's a message that will get people in touch with the Savior, will get them in a relationship with Him that will help them have peace and joy in their heart and give them eternal life. And bring glory to God. That is what message we can proclaim to others. It's wonderful news, and it's news that we need to use to proclaim to all the world. Do you believe this story? Do you believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again, that He is the Almighty God, that He has power over death and over life, that no matter what happens to you on this earth, it's gonna be okay because Jesus is giving you eternal life? I hope you believe that. I heard a story about a family that tragically lost 3 of their 4 children within just 2 weeks to a deadly disease. One child was left, a 4-year-old boy. The family had buried the 3rd child just 2 weeks before Easter. On Easter morning, the parents and the remaining child went to church. The mother taught her Sunday school class about the resurrection of Jesus. And the father read the Easter story as he led the opening Sunday school devotion. People who knew about their great loss wondered how they could do it. One family of the church were in the car on their way home after church when their 16-year-old asked his father, "Dad, that couple must believe everything about the Easter story, don't they?" "Of course they believe it," said the father. "All Christians do." The young man then said, "But not like they do." not like they do. To know that Jesus Christ is your hope. To know that He's going to make everything right in spite of whatever you face in life. Do you believe like they do?